We pray, Lord, now that your word might become real to us. We pray that by the Holy Spirit's help, we'll not only understand it, but we'll be able to apply it. Understanding it is relatively simple. Allowing it to change us is the challenge. May your word have free course now. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you very much. It is a privilege to be here. Thank Pastor Robin and the team for their kind invitation. I buy my watches from charity shops, and I've got this one from a charity shop. Can I just check? It's 11:45. Yes. Great. Now, the problem, this watch is amazing, because if a congregation listens well, it goes quickly. And if they don't, Robin, who knows when we'll have lunch, you know? So you've got to concentrate, because if you nod off a bit, the clock goes back. But if you concentrate, you could be home on time. But we do appreciate this, and thank you very much. Got plenty of time to speak this morning. Appreciate it. I just sat there after listening to the announcements, and I thought, I'm going to be a bit boring after all that. But anyway, we'll do our best. And the question on the quiz night, the answer to number 6 is King Kong. Okay, so whatever it is, it's King Kong. So you'll get one right anyway. Okay, if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to... I'm going to just say something first of all. There are lots of portions of Scripture that are very well known. And because they're well known for a reason. It's because we've taken certain portions of Scripture and we've used them for special occasions. So, for example, if I said this morning I was speaking on the turning of water into wine, you might think the special occasion was a wedding. Thank you. If I said I was speaking from Ecclesiastes 3, for every time there is a season, a time to sow and a time to reap, that might be a what service? Those of us my age and over, a harvest Thanksgiving. Okay. Now, please, and nothing I'm going to say this morning will trouble anybody who's been recently bereaved. If I said I was going to speak from John 14, let not your hearts be troubled, you believe in God, believe also in me, many of you would associate that portion of Scripture with a funeral service. It's a great portion of Scripture. In fact, I've only ever been to one funeral service in my life, and I've been to a lot of funerals, where that wasn't, if it wasn't read, it was preached on. John 14. Now, there is nothing wrong with that. It'll probably be read at mine if you're there. But I think we do a disjustice, in a sense, to Scriptures when we only keep them for those times. In fact, I've got to confess, I don't think up until these notes were prepared that I'd ever preached on John 14 outside of a funeral or when I was doing a series on John's Gospel. And there is so much more in this. It is so helpful at other times in our lives that I'd hate you to miss out and think, well, that only applies to the bereaved. So let me read John 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Okay, very well-known portion of Scripture. The background to this portion of Scripture is not a bereavement. It's not a time of funeral. This was actually said prior to our Lord's death. In fact, he taught this in preparation for his disciples to help prepare them, pardon me, for his death. But it wasn't to do with that. Now, my curiosity says this. It says in that first verse, don't let your hearts be troubled. First question I need to ask is this, what was troubling their hearts? Something must have happened. If you're normally a jolly person, you walk into church with a long face, somebody might say, anything the matter? Because they associate you with maybe smiles, and your heart's troubled. And when your heart is troubled, so often it'll be shown on your face. So there was a reason why Jesus said to them, don't let your hearts be troubled. And the reason was this: they just received three pieces of bad news. And we read of them in chapter 13. Quite simple. Don't let your hearts be troubled. First of all, we are told that one of them was going to betray Jesus. In chapter 13 and in verse 21, it says there, after this he said, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me. Now, betrayal is a terrible thing. You may have been betrayed. You may have been betrayed in a domestic situation, in a business situation. Betrayal comes at many times, and it's very hurtful, it's very difficult. And Jesus came to the group. Here they are as a collective. They'd spent their time with Jesus, approximately 3 years with him. He's preparing them now for his death and resurrection. And suddenly he turned around and says to them, listen, one of you is going to betray me. Now that was enough to trouble their hearts. They'd been a closely knit group. They'd lived together, preached together, ministered together. They'd seen the miracles together. They'd shared so much. And suddenly, into the group, Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me. If we were a church in China or behind the Iron Curtain or in some Muslim country and we were not allowed to meet together and the pastor stood up and said, someone in this room has betrayed us to the secret police. They're on the way. You know, grab your children and run. You think, who would betray us? Who would tell the secret police we're meeting? Who would do that? Who in the group would do that? I'll tell you what, your hearts would be troubled. And it is into that context that Jesus says, don't let your heart be troubled, having learnt that one of them was going to betray. Well, if that wasn't enough, we go on a little bit further. It tells us in chapter 13 and 38 that not only would one betray them, but one was going to deny Jesus. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Talking of Peter, I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. So one was going to betray, and then one was going to deny him. Now, the big challenge of this, it wasn't, I don't think, so much that one of them was going to deny Jesus, but it was the one who was going to do it. You see, Peter was the one that always stood up. If you wanted a volunteer, Peter would be there. Peter had a lot of talk. Peter said, I'll never, when everybody else leave you, Jesus, I'm going to be there. Don't you worry, I'll be the last one to leave your side. Jesus says, hang on a minute. Before the cockerel gets hoarse, you're going to deny me. And that troubled the group, because not only was it that one of the group was going to deny Jesus, but it was going to be Peter. And I don't know about you, but if Peter can't stick with it, if Peter can't finish the course, if Peter isn't the one to do this, then what hope have we? So he comes to the group and says, don't let your heart be troubled. They were troubled because one was going to betray. They were troubled because one was going to deny. But there was even more bad news on the way. It says in verse 33, Jesus speaking to them again, he says, little children, I will be with you a little longer. You will look for me just as I told the Jews. But I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. It was bad enough to know one was going to deny him. It's bad enough that one was going to betray. But now Jesus is at where I'm going, you can't come. There was separation. For 3 years, they had been with him off and on. There were periods when Jesus was on his own praying. There were times when he took the three up the Mount of Transfiguration. There were different times. But for all intents and purposes, they were a closely knit group. They were there because they were disciples of Jesus. We've just moved our Bible college to Malvern. It's a bit near. I'm actually there tomorrow for a few days. Looking forward to it very much. I hope I've got a nice view. I'm looking forward to have an ensuite room. It's no fun walking down the middle of a corridor with your overcoat on in the middle of the night, I'll tell you now. But anyway, it's a really nice place. So if you said to us, you know, I feel I need to train for the ministry, we would say go to Malvern. But in Bible days, you didn't go to a place, you went to a rabbi or a teacher. And the rabbi was the Bible school. So Paul would talk about he was a student of Gamaliel, who was a teacher, a rabbi. And so these men had been there. And it was the responsibility of the rabbi, teacher. It was the responsibility of Jesus to be with the group. They had left the nets. They'd left the office. They'd left the factory to be with Jesus. And now he's turning around and saying that where I'm going, you can't come. And it was that background, not the bereavement, not the loss of a loved one, although that will apply and I will show that in a minute. It was from that background that Jesus says these words, don't let your hearts be troubled. Bereavement will come to each of us at some point or other. There will come a time, and the older we get, then more funerals will come along. It's just part of the pattern. But betrayal and denial, and the times when we might feel that Jesus is not there with us as he was. It's in those situations that I come and say to you this morning, don't let your hearts be troubled. Now, I'm a great disappointment to a lot of people with my theology, but I'll have to stick with it. I like this verse because it says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Jesus is giving them responsibility for their hearts. Now, your pastor and the ministry team here have responsibilities towards you. Of course they do. If you didn't need a pastor, God wouldn't give the church pastors. They're there because you need pastors, teachers, etc., etc. But at the end of the day, we are still responsible for our hearts. Jesus says, don't let your heart be troubled. And sometimes, you know, we pass the buck. Well, you know, I'm going through a tough time. If only the pastor could sing. Well, he can sing. He sang out this morning. It was quite good, wasn't it? Did you recognize it? I'll name that tune in three. Very good. Oh, well, if only the pastor could sing, my Christian life would be better. If only that Gordon Neal didn't keep walking up and down so I didn't fall asleep. You know? And we tend to blame. The church is too hot. Church is too cold. The pastor's too thin. The pastor's got too much hair. I think that is a problem in church. Pastors with hair. You're getting there. You see, Jesus says, don't let your heart be troubled. We have to take responsibility for our hearts. Let me give a personal illustration. I may have used this illustration before. If I have, please forgive me. My father died at 52 years of age. We were living in Brecon in Mid Wales. I was the pastor there. We were so hard up, we didn't have a phone. And the police had to come and get me in the night. The police came to the house. I thought a boy from the youth club had got arrested and was using my name to get out of clink. But it was sad news. My father had died. He'd been a smoker all his life. He ate all the wrong foods. You name it, he did it. And sadly, he died at 52. And obviously, with that thought in mind, when our first daughter was born, Helen, who's now got three of her own, have I told this story here? No? Oh, that's good to know. I thought I ought to get some life insurance because not only would Kay have to look after herself, but now she'd have a baby to look after. And please, this is true. This is how it happened. And I went to, I got a friend of mine, his name was Jerry Besant, was in insurance, and I said, look, I need some life insurance. He saw it. He said, but you'll have to go for a medical. Strange, really. When I was about 25, I had to have a medical. I've just put some more on my mortgage, and they never even wanted to look at me. Strange that, really, but never mind. So I go into this doctor. Have we got any doctors here? We have. Any GPs? This? Don't be embarrassed. Are you a GP? This is like a training exercise now. I went in to see this guy, and I walked in, and I look good now, but imagine me in my 20s. Right. They all go, yeah. This is true. It is. I walked in. I can't even remember he asked me to sit down. He never looked up. I could have been a woman called Gordon. He never looked up. Now, the story has a good ending, right? So he's writing this down, Gordon. He was obviously filling this form in, you know, and he's not looking up. And he says that name, age, height, you know, weight. Says parents. I said father deceased. you know. And he just went, he was brilliant actually, he just went, I said, what? I went, age of father when he deceased? No, that was it. Age of father, so I went 52. And he went, That's all he did was, Now, for 50 quid, I thought I deserve a little bit more than, or whatever it was back then. And I said, what does mean? And he never looked up. He said, you'll die within a month of your father. And he kept riding. And I'm standing there, an Olympic athlete. All right, then. A Boy Scout in a previous life. But, and I said, excuse me, what do you mean? He was brilliant. He looked up then, saw who I was, and I could see he put his pen, I could remember, he put his pen down. And he said, tell me about your dad. So I told him about my dad smoking, I told him about my dad's Guinness, and I told him about my dad's lack of exercise, a little bit of gardening, but really wasn't strenuous. And he said, now tell me about yourself. And what he was doing was this. He was painting a picture of my dad's lifestyle and my lifestyle. And basically he said to me this. If you have the same lifestyle as your dad, if I drank the Guinness, smoked, had no exercise, and with the genetic implications, he was saying, listen, this is what will happen to you. Now, I don't smoke, I don't drink, and I don't. I have a little bit of exercise occasionally when I can get out of the car. Right. But I tell you what that man did for me. I walked out of that doctor's surgery taking responsibility for my heart. I could not turn around to anybody and say, oh, have I had heart trouble later in life? Heart trouble later in life. I can't blame anybody else. I can't say, well, Gordon, you know, I never knew. I know. I know I have to watch my diet. I know I'm too heavy. I know my pulse is 60. Is that good? I'll have a word with you later. See, right. Right. That's at rest. Extreme rest. But what I'm saying is this. If I've got to take responsibility for my natural heart, got a dad now, my prayer was that I'd live long enough to see my grandchildren. And I have lived long enough. Now I'm asking God, I live long enough to shake hands with the man who's going to marry my granddaughter. Because I'd like to meet him. But I have to take responsibility for my physical heart. I have to watch different things. If I don't, that's it. History may well repeat itself. I'm now 58. I'm 6 years older than my dad was, and I thank God for that. And Jesus says to you and me, don't let your hearts be troubled. Take responsibility for your heart. Stop passing the buck. Oh, if my friends were better, if the house group was better, this was better, that was better. Listen, take responsibility for your heart. You read your Bible, you pray, you forgive people, you keep clear of sin, and you'll have a healthy heart. And when the problems come, you will be able to cope. So he says there, don't let your heart be troubled. Then he says, trust in God. Now again, the Greek word for trust here comes from a medical background. Okay, Greeks, doctors and all the rest of it, Hippocratic Oath, etc., etc., etc. And it's the same word, where you entrust yourself. I hate doing this illustration, there's a doctor in the room, but I've got to keep going because I haven't got another sermon with me. Right? When there's, it's the same trust. Now, I've got to tell you, I have never been to the doctors when I've not done what he's asked me to do, apart from lose weight. So my doctor is a chap called Dr. Charlton. Really nice man. He has the bushiest eyebrows I've ever seen. You know him? No. When you walk in to see him, you're that mesmerised by his eyebrows. You're looking, you're thinking, are those real? And then he says to you, what's the matter? Says, oh, it doesn't matter. And you walk out because of these eyebrows. Now, I know they're real because we saw him the other day at a cafe and he had them on there. But he's a great guy. Really is lovely man, lovely man. And his father looked after us before, you know, his dad retired. And if he says to me, I go in and I say, you know, oh, I've got this, or he says, take this yellow pill. I always do what he tells me. If he said to me, you know, rub this ointment on, and I'd rub that ointment on. Why do I do it? Because I trust him. I mean, he could give me tablets that could make my hair fall out, and I'd never know. It's trust. And Jesus turns around to the disciples. Yes, one of you is going to betray me. One of you is going to deny me. Yes, we're going to be separated for a period of time. But let me tell you, don't let your hearts be troubled. Come on now, take control of your heart. Don't let your heart be troubled. Trust in God. Trust. Do what I say. Just as you trust the doctor. If he says, take this, you take it. If he says, do this, do this. If he says, I want you to go and have that x-ray, you go and have the x-ray. Why? Because you trust him. Because on his wall, he has certificates in mechanical engineering. No, you know what I'm saying. And why is it I will trust Dr. Charlton? And I struggle to trust God. Why is it I trust my local garage when they say to me, your car needs this repair? I get it done. I don't argue anymore. I just trust them because I've been at this garage a while now. And, you know, I trust them, and it's trust. And when you and I go through those times and things come along that cause our hearts to be troubled, trust in God. God is trustworthy. And he tells him to trust in God, which is very important. Not in their abilities. Our friend earlier said that he'd been brought up to be self-reliant. There comes a point where we have to trust God in situations. Now, it's not faith in faith. It's trust in God. It's not, well, if I repeat this prayer 17 times, God will do it. We're warned against that in Scripture. That's what the heathen do. We don't pray, think God will hear as much. No, we trust him. If he loved me enough to die for me, he'll get me through this. Now, the other point is this, and this was alluded to earlier as well, that he would not tell us to trust in him when our hearts are troubled if he was not acknowledging that as Christians there are going to be times when our hearts were troubled. And if, you know, if someone tells you, oh, the Christian life, you'll never have any problems, well, let me tell you now, as it was said earlier, please, that is not correct. We are not spared the challenges that your neighbours have faced. If you work in the same factory, he will be probably made redundant the same day you are. The difference is you're going to trust God through the redundancy. He's got to go through it on his own. Your neighbour goes to the hospital for the results of the test the same day you go to the hospital. The difference is you go there knowing that you have a God you can trust in. They come home with those results on their own, and resources are probably family and friends around them, good as they are. But we have a God who is trustworthy. Trustworthy. Trust in God. We have that added support in our lives, which is so important. We go on a little bit further, and we find that he says to them, trust in God. Trust also in me. Now, this was quite controversial in one sense. Controversial in one sense because here we have a clear statement that Jesus was God. Trust in God, trust in me. That's fine. That's the theology of it. He is declaring himself to be deity. We know that. But what he's saying is when he came to the disciples and he said to them, trust in God, that was a relatively simple thing. They were Jewish people. They would have remembered the story of Daniel. Daniel trusted God and he was all right. Abraham trusted God and he got through. Jacob, Isaac, they'd go through all that. Elijah, Elisha, all of the guys in the Old Testament who trusted God came out. Many of them went through trials. You read Hebrews about the challenges they faced. But at the end of the day, they knew from their Old Testament that God could be trusted. Now, you all say amen there. Right, well, it gets better. The next amen will be a little louder. Oh, the clock's just gone. Watch, it's just gone back 10 minutes there. So get ready, okay? And then I thought to myself, well, it's all very well Jesus saying to the disciples, trust in God. Because of their Jewish heritage, they had a lot of trustworthy stories and truths from the Old Testament. But then I thought, they had even more reason to trust him. They weren't there when Daniel was in the lion's den. They weren't there when Moses held out the rod and the Red Sea parted. They were there when Lazarus came out of the tomb. Hey, that's fantastic. They were there when 5,000 were fed with loaves and fishes. They were there when Jairus' daughter got up. They were there when he walked on the water. And each of us has a catalogue. Each of us have an Old Testament and a New Testament that comes to our rescue at times of trouble. The scripture says, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We need to impart the word of God into our lives. It's vital. As much as my doctor would say to me, watch your weight, Gordon, have some exercise. It's as vital as that. Don't come and tell us you've got a bad heart if you're not reading the Bible. Don't come and tell us you've got a bad heart if you're not praying. Don't come and tell us, well, you can and we'll love you, but you're getting a bit of a nuisance now. You really are. There's things, there's football on the telly we want to watch, and you're going on and on and on. Oh, Pastor, I can't manage. When did you last read your Bible? Well, a little hard there. You'll think he's really nice when I'm gone, let me tell you. But it's there. I've got this theory, I've probably said it here, why people don't like reading their Bibles on their own. If I said to you this morning, God's told me there's someone here who's a rotter, you'd say, I know who that is. You'd look around and think, it's them or them or... Sorry. I seem to linger here. I don't know why. You know? No, I'm not into that stuff. You're all right. I wish I was, but I'm not. No, I don't wish I was. I don't know. Let me think about it. that one was for Esther. Where was I? About God telling me, yes, why you don't read your Bibles? Because if you're in a room and says, God's told me there's somebody here who's a rotter, I think, oh, I know who that is. But when you're on your own and you're reading the Bible and God says, someone here's a rotter. I tell you what, I'd rather God talk to me in private than in public, wouldn't you?
Yeah.
Come on, open your Bibles again, please. This church, a great church, Robin and the team are doing a fabulous job. Thank you for all those who come early and set up for us. It's hard graft, I know. Appreciate it. It really is good. Thank you. But, you know, we've just got to move on in God and trust him. Anyway, I'm going to watch the time now and I'll get into another story and we won't be finished. So he says, trust also in me. He is trustworthy. Okay. Then he says there, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back again and take you to be with me, that where I am, there you may be also. And I think I went into the AV there reading it. What he's saying to them is this, denial, betrayal, and I'm going to be separated, but it's not forever. I will come back. Now, that isn't the coming back after the resurrection. This is the coming back because he's gone to prepare a place for us. And when he's prepared that place, he will come back for us. So why add that? Why add those words at the end of it? Trust in God, trust also in me, then straight away in my Father's house. I think it's this, and I'm no humour here, so please just follow it through. Whatever is troubling your heart today is not eternal. Right? Okay, I say this gently as one who was a pastor. Let me say this very gently. Whatever is troubling you today is not eternal. He says, I will go and I will come back. And there we will be together forever. The scriptures, when Jesus comes back, it says, we will change. This mortal will put on immortality. This corruption will put on incorruption. In other words, there is a time coming, and Jesus is speaking of it, when he will come back for us, when he's prepared the place. And in that moment, whatever has troubled us, whether we have a disability, we will not be disabled in heaven. Whether we have challenges at home, those challenges will no longer be there because we are in heaven. All will be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. we shall be like him, for we shall see him. In other words, trust in God. Now, I'd like to say to you today, and I can't, your pastor can say this maybe if he wishes, it's up to him. I can't say that what's troubling you, the challenges you face, will end before you die or Jesus comes back. But what I can promise you is they'll end then. They'll end there. Now, for many of us, God will step in. God will work the miracle. God will bring the healing. God will bring the restoration. God will deal with it in so many cases. But for some, that may not be the case. But please, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I'll come again. And there we are going to be together forever. Now, isn't that worth getting out of bed for this morning? If you forget the rest of it, remember that, won't you? Forget Dr. Charlton. Remember, he's coming. And every challenge we face, and when you feel like giving up, and you say it's too hard, Gordon, and it is hard being a Christian. I used to think the Christian life would get easier as I got older. I really did. You know, I got saved as a hooligan. I wasn't asked to leave school. I was refused the fifth form because of my behaviour and had to leave school. I left school at Easter of the fourth year just to get out and doing the end of term exams. And God, I became a Christian, and I found it hard being a Christian. But I was very selfish, self-centered. Whatever pleased me, life had to be a laugh for me. It just really had to be. Then I became a Christian, and I got stronger. And you know, I thought the Christian life would get easier if I got baptized in water. I got baptized in water. Great thing to do. And if you're not baptized in water and you're a Christian, you should be. That was all right, wasn't it? Yeah. Right. Fun? 1st of November baptismal service. If you pay extra, we'll warm the water up. But only if you pay the extra. You know, so it's optional extra, warm water. I thought the Christian life would get easier when I got baptized in water. Great as it was, I still found it a challenge. And then I got filled with the Holy Spirit. That was tremendous blessing. But I still found the Christian life a challenge. And then I thought, well, I'll go to Bible college. Surely the Christian life will be easy in Bible college. I wanted to commit murder there more than anywhere else I've ever lived. I shared a room with Jeff Easy and John Glass. Sorry. Mustn't do that anymore. And I thought, well, you know, then I thought I'll become an Elam minister. And don't I look like one in my suit? Spot the odd one out here this morning, innit? Right. I thought I'll become an Elam minister and the Christian life will get easy. It didn't. Then I thought, and my wife, I thought, I'll get married. And I thought, that was a daft idea, wasn't it? What I'm trying to say is this. I'm now 58 and every day I need God's help. Every day I need to repent. Every day I need to rely on him. When I was 15, I needed it. Now I'm 58, I need him. So don't sit around here waiting for it to get any easier. It isn't. Say, oh, what a miserable bloke. On the God channel, there's a bloke there tells me if I send him some money, everything will be honky-dory. I've got a message for you. Do you want to buy a car? Because I've got one for sale if you're that gullible. But I'll tell you this, on the most challenging day, and some of you face challenges some of you are my heroes because of the challenges you face. But I'll tell you this, on the worst day as a Christian, with all the challenges we face and all the problems we may have, some because of life, some because we've declared ourselves to be Christians, it's still better than the life we had before. Yes. Tell you what. So, Pastor, I didn't know the Christian life was going to be this hard. Well, we're very sorry. We should have explained the small print just better when you became a Christian. But it is. But I'll tell you this, you can't go back. How can you go back? Where can we go? The disciples said, where can we go, Lord? You alone have the words of eternal life. So friends, whatever you're facing, if you've been through a betrayal, if you've denied him, if you've found yourself facing challenges in so many areas, let me tell you now, let's stop talking and let me read. This is Jesus speaking to you this morning. Don't let your heart be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. We've moved house a fair bit. Not because of my ministry as such. We've moved a fair bit with my ministry, but we've moved a fair bit in the area where we live. Because bailiffs now are very good. They use computers and they get you a lot quicker. That was a joke, by the way. Are we taping this? Is this being taped? That's good. Right. John Glass is a wonderful man. Anyway, if it was being... Friends, we've moved house a lot, but I'll tell you, it's going to stop when I get to heaven. Amen? It's going to stop when we get to heaven. Because I won't be moving for a bigger house or a smaller house. We've moved to get a bigger house. We've now moved to get a smaller one. We moved for this and we moved for that reason and that. Let me tell you this. This sounds a bit slick. Location, location, location. You will not want to move again when you see him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the worship and for the exciting program of the church. We thank you we've been able to give to you of our substance. And I just pray, Lord, that you'll take these very weak words, that you'll apply them to people's hearts. Some will need this message from you today. Some of us might need this message next week. I pray, Lord, there may be some that will never need it. But I suspect that sometime or other during our Christian lives, you're going to say to all of us, let not your heart be troubled. Trust in me. Amen. Thank you for listening. You've been very good.